After coming this far in this service, I feel that our hearts have been lifted, our souls have been stirred, and really I feel like going on. I feel like somebody ought to give the benediction right now. Will you turn with me to the book of Philippians? Second chapter. I'll begin reading with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Father and our God, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you, Father, for the information and inspiration we receive here. Send us away to be better servants of thine. Our Father, I ask you just now to permit me to preach. Amen. We are forever blowing bubbles, looking for ships that never come in, chasing pots of gold at the end of receding rainbows. Now, when a child blows bubbles, he's not concerned about values. He's thrilled as long as the bubble lasts. And when it bursts, he simply blows another. How do you expect your ships to come in when you've sent no ships out? And you never will find that proverbial pot of gold, because you try to ignore him who has the rainbow wrapped around his shoulder. You remember back during the 60s, the offbeat theologians romped around in their subsurface playpens and emerged and announced that God was dead. Now, that shouldn't have been surprising to us, because the Bible has informed us that the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. And when I first heard that absurd statement, it made me want to ask some stupid and senseless questions, like, who assassinated God? What coroner was called? Who signed his death certificate? Who was so well acquainted with the one pronounced dead that he could identify the deceased? In what obituary column did you find his name? And why was I not notified? I'm a member of the family. God is spirit. He does not die by pronouncement. He does not die by assassination. He does not die by denial. He just does not die. He's as real today as he was to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you'll trust him, he will be as true to you as he was to Abram when Abram was called to go out not knowing whether he went. If you'll trust him, he will be as evident to you as he was to Moses when God manifested himself in a burning bush. Now, when they couldn't get anywhere with the God is dead idea, in the 70s, one of the top theological questions is, where did God come from? Now, the primary purpose of God in creation was to prepare moral beings spiritually and intellectually capable of worshiping him. When heaven and earth were yet unmade, when there was empty blackness and void formlessness, and darkness was on the face of the deep, when time was yet unknown, thou in thy bliss and majesty did live and love alone. He called light out of darkness. He called cosmos out of chaos. He called order out of confusion. But the question still clamors for an answer. Where did God come from? The answer is he came from nowhere. Now that's theologically correct and it's biblically sound. For Habakkuk said, I saw him when he left the hills of Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And Teman simply means nothing or nowhere. So he came from nowhere. I made that statement in Detroit some time ago, and a man talked with me after the service, and he said, preacher, let's be reasonable about this thing. You up there talking about God came from nowhere. That doesn't make sense. Let's be reasonable about it. I said, all right, if you just want to be reasonable about it, the reason God came from nowhere is there wasn't anywhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. And the reason he stood on nothing, there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach and caught something when there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. Now you'll find that in Job 26 and 7, that he hung this world on nothing. And standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will, and he struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew therefrom, and he caught them on the tips of his fingers, and flung them out into space, and bedecked the heavens with stars. And nobody said a word. The reason nobody said anything, there wasn't anybody there to say anything. So God himself said, that's good. And God has given Christ a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The hinges of human history have turned by the strength of the insignificant man who has linked his life with the Lordship of Christ. Rivers of civilization have cut new courses because of the courage of men who have come under the loving Lordship of Jesus. But the cynics are asking, is this topic relevant? What is in it for us in our kind of a day? Well, for the lost, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the municipality, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. For the nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. For those who claim to be committed, acknowledgement of Christ's authority must be accompanied by absolute obedience to his commandment. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There are four classes of men who may be described by their relationship to the Lord. One, those who neither call him Lord nor do the things which he says. Two, those who call him Lord but do not the things which he says. Three, those who do not call him Lord but do the things which he says. Four, those who both call him Lord and do the things which he says. Now, this word Lord is not to be taken upon our lips lightly and glibly and meaninglessly. It is a title which must be taken upon our lips with godly fear. We can see what Jesus meant when he said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Everyone is mastered by someone or something. And Christ alone deserves first place. We need a strength stronger than ourselves. We need a strength strong enough to help us to stand the stresses and the strains of our struggles. And the only rightful Lord of our lives is Jesus Christ. Now, in order for him to be the Prince of Peace, a coronation service must take place. You must crown him king in your own heart. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, these are the words of that man who walked all over the pagan world, turned every house into a chapel and every street corner into a pulpit to proclaim the Lordship of Christ. He lit the lamp of the gospel even in Caesar's household. He disturbed a nest of eagles and sent them screaming across the Roman sky. He honeycombed the land with the Christian church and then sat in Nero's cell in chains and conquered Rome by writing letters. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul penned the arresting announcement that God has given Christ a name that's above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul declared that Jesus has the unqualified supremacy. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. In all things, he has the preeminence. He precedes all others in his priority. He exceeds all others in his superiority, and he succeeds all others in his finality. He is the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now, in his letter to the Romans, Paul declared that we all belong to Christ and are responsible ultimately to him for everything that we do. We live unto the Lord. When we die unto the Lord. Yea, the great end for which Christ died and lives again and lives for always is that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the word Lord means having power or authority. The Great Commission is based on the claims of our Savior's Lordship. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lord means ownership. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. You see, he's the one who walked on the brow of nothing, and with a gesture of his hands, worlds were formed. He dug deep the gorges, he piled up the hills, he propped up the mountains by his will. The moon and the stars leaned on his arm. He's Lord. Now, he didn't have to put his signature in the corner of a sunrise. He's the owner. He didn't have to put a laundry mark in the lapel of a meadow. He's the owner. He didn't have to carve his initials in the side of the mountain. He's the owner. He didn't have to put a brand on the cattle of a thousand hills. He's the owner. He didn't even have to take out a copyright on the songs that he gives the birds to sing. He's the owner. Beyond the human level, the word Lord stands as a reverent allusion to God. The Orthodox Hebrew in Jesus' day, as in our own, would not even pronounce the name God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. Instead, when he read the sacred and incommunicable name of God, he would simply say, the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Christians have applied this title to Christ in the latter usage. On either the human or divine level, the title Lord stands as a mark of respect and implied pledge of obedience. Once Simon Peter stood before a hostile crowd and said, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye've crucified both Lord and Christ. Now Christ represents the thing that God has done to redeem us. Lord represents what we ought to do because we are redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We ought to call him master and be obedient servants to him. We ought to call him owner because he possesses absolutely our lives. In him we live, we move, we have our being. We ought to call him father and be obedient sons and daughters, for he's our only hope. And he's our only help. God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore shall not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried unto the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh walls to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder and burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That encourages me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What can harm us when he's with us? When he's with us, he's more than the whole world against us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jesus is Lord because he came down the stairway of heaven, born in Bethlehem. Here in Egypt, brought up in Nazareth, baptized in Jordan, tempted in the wilderness. He performed miracles by the roadside. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charges for his service. He conquered everything that came up against him. He took your sins and mine and went out on Calvary and there died. While hanging on that cross, he said several things. But when a thief taunted him and said, "If you be the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and us." To that taunt, Jesus never said a mumbling word. But the silence seemed to have said, "You just wait until Sunday morning, and I'll show you that it's better to come up out of a grave than it is to come down from a cross." And he dropped his head in the locks of his shoulder, and he died. He really died. He died. The veil in the temple was rent in twain. He died. The dead got up out of the grave, Matthew says, and walked the streets after the resurrection. He died. He died. The centurion said, "Surely he must have been the Son of God." He died. But you know, I don't like to stay there long talking about he died. I like to rush on and say he was buried in Joseph's new tomb. Buried in a borrowed tomb. Now that used to bother me. There, he who holds the wealth of the world in his hand, who meets out the heavens with a span, weighs the mountain to the scale and the hill in the balance, made everything that is made, and now being buried in a borrowed tomb. That bothered me. Well, he wasn't going to stay there long, so a borrowed tomb would suffice. He just went down in the grave and cleaned out the grave and made it a pleasant place to wait for the resurrection. And then on schedule, he got up with every form of power in the orbit of his omnipotence. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you saw men have been trying to wait. Maybe his power will fail him. Maybe somebody will wrestle his power from him. Maybe somebody will destroy his power. Well, let me ask you something. If you are going to destroy his power, what are you going to use for power? If you try to destroy him by fire, he'll refuse to burn. If you try to destroy him by water, he'll walk on the water. If you try to destroy him by a strong wind, the tempest will lick his hand and lay down at his feet. If you try to destroy him by a law, you'll find no fault in him. If you try to destroy him by a seal of an empire, he'll break it. If you try to destroy him by putting him in a grave, he'll rise. If you try to destroy him by ignoring him or rejecting him, soon you'll hear a still, small voice saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If a man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the pearl from paradise. He's the gem from the glory land. He's truth's fairest jewel, and he's time's choicest theme. He's life's strongest cord, and he's light's clearest ray. He's purity's whitest peak, and he's joy's deepest tide. He's glory's stateliest summit. His name stands as a synonym for free healing, friendly help, and full salvation. His blessed name is like honey to the taste. It's like harmony to the ear. It's like health to the soul. It's like hope to the heart. He's higher than the heavens of heavens, and he's holier than the holy of holies. In his birth is our significance. In his life is our example. In his cross is our redemption. In his resurrection is our hope. At his birth, men came from the east. At his death, men came from the west. And the east and the west met in him. Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Yeah! He reigneth. He's Lord. And at his name,
to his name. In his name, every knee. Every knee. The black knee, every knee. The white knee, every knee. The young knee, every knee. The old knee, every knee. Wounded knee, every knee's gonna bow. Some waiting for some far-off distant day. Say, I'm going to accept the Lord as my Savior. I'm going to acknowledge Him as Lord. But I've got a lot of living to do. Brother, you don't live until you come to Him who said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You don't really live till you come to Jesus. I walked around dead for 19 years. Whoa! But when He saved me, it's just like breathing into my body the breath of life. I became a living soul. Yeah, I'm alive in Him. Praise His name. Talking about waiting for some far-off distant day. And then I hear some praying, Lord, when I must go somewhere, crawl up in a dying bed, and learn how to die. Who told you you were going anywhere else? Who told you you were going to have the time or the strength to crawl up in a dying bed? And who told you you were going to have to learn how to die? Dying's going to take care of itself. You learn how to live. Lord, as you live, so you die. Borderline salvation is better than being lost. But that's too dangerous to risk. That's the reason the prophet said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will have mercy to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Seek Him as your Savior now. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him be your Lord. Now, He's not going to be one or the other. He's going to have to be both of them. He's not going to be Savior or Lord. He's going to be Savior and Lord. Oh, if He's your Savior, He's your Lord. And if He's your Lord, He's your Savior. You may wait. But I'm not going to wait. I own Him now. And I'm not ashamed. Whoa! I fear Him because of His power. I trust in Him because of His wisdom. I love Him because of His greatness. I praise Him because of His goodness. I believe in Him because of His faithfulness. I adore Him because of His holiness. Jesus is Lord. The Lord is love. His love is stronger than sin. It's deeper than sorrow. It's mightier than death. Jesus is Lord. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my high tower. The Lord is my shield and buckler. The Lord is my shade upon my right hand. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I hear Isaiah saying, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather them in His arms and carry them in His bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. John talked about Him as the good shepherd. Paul referred to Him as the great shepherd. Peter spoke about him as the chief shepherd. But I love to call him my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, this whole world is a wilderness of want. We're always wanting something. If it isn't one thing, it's another. From the rocking in the cradle to the folding in the grave, something is always running out. I say, if it's not one thing, it's another. If your bank account gets low, then your blood pressure gets high. If you've got money, your health breaks down. If you've got a job, your eyesight gets dim. If you've got food on your table, your faith gets weak. If it's not your enemies bothering you, it's your so-called friends. If it's not your kinfolk mooching off of you, it's your church folk. And while you're building up over here, it's falling apart over there. But the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. A little girl was asked to recite this passage, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." They said she's wrong. I said she's right. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. I shall not want for rest, for he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment, for he leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want for forgiveness, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance, for he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for companionship, for yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I shall not want for comfort, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for sustenance or provision, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He's Lord! Yes, he is. I shall not want for joy, for thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I shall not want for anything in this life, for goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall not want for anything in the life to come, for I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, praise the Lord, I'll dwell. I not only mean I'll tent and tabernacle and camp, but I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. I'll dwell out there in a land where we'll never grow old. Dwell in the where the silence of eternity is interpreted by love. Dwell in a sun-kissed region of an unclouded day. Dwell in a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Dwell in a house made without hand. Dwell, good God Almighty, in a house with many mansions. Dwell where Jesus is. And the reason I know the Lord is my shepherd. He's Lord. Yes, he is. He's Lord. He didn't become Lord by your vote. He's always been Lord. He always will be Lord. He had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. He won't. You can't impeach him. He's not going to resign. He's Lord. He's Lord. Lord all by himself. And what I like about it, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. Is he your Lord? My Lord. And then when this life is over, I'm going to be with my Lord.